A reading from Revelation 21, 1 to 11, and 22, 1 to 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life. Those who conquer will inherit these things, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the polluted, the murderers, the sexually immortal, the sorcerers, the eye of idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues came and said unto me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And in the spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. It has the glory of God and a radiance like a very rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. We continue with Revelation 22, 1 to 7. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of nature. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore, but the throne of God of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, his name will be on their foreheads, and there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. For the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. See, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book." The word of the Lord.
If you take a Bible and you flip all the way to the very back, that is where we are today. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and we are in the very final chapters. God's last written word recorded in Scripture by a man named Pastor John while he was banished to a small Greek isle under Roman rule during the early years of the Church of Jesus. As we've seen over the past couple months, Revelation is an interesting book. It is part poetry, part prophetic vision, and not the easiest to get through at times. It is chock full of allusions to previous books of the Bible and full of this fantastical imagery, which is maybe why it started way back at the beginning by saying, "Blessed is the one who reads this book." God knew a lot of people might be tempted to quit along the way, but there are blessings to be had for those who persevere. And here we are at the end of Revelation. It's been a bit of a wild ride, but I think we can say that we have been blessed along the way. At the core, this book is a revelation of Jesus, who he is, was and is yet to be. It also reveals God's vision for us and of us, what the world looks like and where it's all headed from God's perspective. And it's more dire and more hopeful than we ever knew before. The punchy, apocalyptic scenes in Revelation are meant to wake us up to what unfolds in the spiritual realm all around us all the time. This is Jesus' final wake-up call today, the last chapters. He's calling us to enter into all that God has for us. There is so much packed in these last chapters. We didn't even have time to read all both of those chapters, let alone go through all that's in them. So I do encourage you to go back and read through both of those chapters, 21 and 22, in their entirety. There are blessings to be had there. This morning, we're just going to focus on a few of those images that God leaves us with, which reveal who Jesus is and what his plans are for us one last time. And we're starting with the image of the garden city. I don't know if you caught it there, but it's the best of both worlds coming together in the end. Now, I don't know about you, but I am not a city person. People pressing against you all the time, buildings blocking out the sky, it's just not my thing. Even this small town of Port Perry sometimes is a bit much for me, like this Labor Day weekend traffic and all the construction going on. Sometimes it brings on daydreams of wide open spaces and country lanes lined with trees and rolling hills dotted with cattle. Am I alone in that? Okay, there's a few of you. But at the same time, I think this pandemic has shown all of us just how much we were made for human relationship. 2 weeks of isolation is enough to make anyone crave human interaction, even if it's just away from a delivery person. We know what that is like now. Country kid that I am, I still love people watching, just being around that hum of people. And urban centers and travel hubs, that's where it's at for people watching. That's where cultural collisions happen in the cities. You hear snippets of different languages and you wonder where everyone has come from, what their story is, where they're going. In the city, you can get the sounds and tastes of the world all within a few blocks of each other. And you know, those city streets are where movements and leaders are born. That's where culture is shaped and history is made. So there is something about the city. But God promises the best of both worlds in the end, a garden city where humanity and wildlife do not encroach on each other. Notice here in the last chapters, the river of the water of life, as bright as crystal, but it's flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb of God right through the middle of the city street. There will be symbiotic relationship between human man-made infrastructure and natural ecosystems, finally at harmony. Can you imagine that? God describes this garden city both like a bejeweled bride decked to the nines, but it also sounds like a place where a barefooted hippie would feel right at home, the best of both worlds. And in this garden city, there is no more sea or night, which all along have represented the darker, predatory side of nature. So no more sea monsters or night terrors, which means there's no need for either synthetic or natural light. Instead, this garden city is powered by and protected by the light of God's presence. Revelation says of God's children and servants, the Lord will be their light and they will reign forever and ever. Just in case all of this sounds like a far-fetched fantasy, God adds, these words are trustworthy and true. Garden city, best of both worlds. As it was in the beginning in the Garden of Eden, so shall it be in the end in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And the way God brings about this amazing garden city also reveals something more of the character of Jesus in these final chapters of Revelation. So we have this garden city, We also have this description of sympathetic restoration. Stay with me, but it's making the old new. These chapters are the first time in Revelation that we are addressed directly by the one seated on the throne in heaven. And for all the majesty and grandeur of that voice from the throne of God, I can't help but read these next sentences like it's a little kid excited to show off what they've made. God says, "See, I am making all things new. It's done." It's like God is saying, "I told you I was gonna, and I did it. I did it. Look, see, all things made new." It's an interesting phrase there, making all things new. What it doesn't mean is God going back to the drawing board, starting over from scratch, scrap humanity, scrap the earth, starting all over. Rather, it is God remaking what is to be out of what has been. It's the repairing and restoring process of a loving creator who loves his creation. One of my favorite TV shows is called The Repair Shop. I don't know if I'm the only one who watches it. Okay. It takes place in a thatched roof barn in the English countryside, where a team of specialty craftspeople apprenticed in traditional trades restore beloved family heirlooms to their former glory, to new life. They work their magic on everything from church spires to little music boxes, and sometimes they will totally revamp an object so that it looks brand new. But more often, they do what is called a sympathetic restoration. They repair all signs of damage and decay, but they also preserve signs of an item's history and character and story. Jesus demonstrates God's preference for this kind of sympathetic restoration. And he did so when he rose from the grave. In the Gospels, we see this new kind of human never seen before. Jesus was the first specimen of resurrection life that Easter Sunday morning. And his restored body had new capabilities, but his character and his history and identity were preserved in his voice and in his being. He was this brand new defeater of death we had never seen before, but he also remained recognizable as Jesus of Nazareth, with those nail marks in his hand and the scar of a spear that pierced his side. These things signaled to his followers, "It is the Lord we know and love." Sympathetic restoration, that is God's heart and God's plan. Colossians calls Jesus the firstborn from among the dead. And this means that resurrection life like that is God's plan for the whole world, for all of us. So you can see this sympathetic restoration that God intends here in Revelation as God remakes or makes new beloved heirlooms from the family history of God across Scripture and across generations. In verse 3 here, chapter 21, it literally translates as, "See, the tabernacle of God is among us mortals, and he will tabernacle with them." It's a word for dwelling, but it's a direct reference to the tent where God's presence dwelt among the Israelites during their nomadic years. God now makes his home and dwells among all his people as a permanent tabernacle. Again, the description of God worshipers here, if you read it with his name on their foreheads, it's an interesting image. This refers to the priesthood who used to serve God in the temple and they would have gold plates on their forehead, on their turbans that said, "Holy to the Lord." That was how they served in the temple. God is now making a priesthood of all believers to sing and serve together forever. God is not planning to do away with all people groups and cultures to make one big monoculture. Rather, he is going to heal the history and cultures of the nations with leaves from fruitful trees in heaven. Here in Revelation, what is going on? Jesus is not doing away with old covenant things, but fulfilling them. God is not scrapping planet Earth, but restoring it to its original glory, but also with the added character of battle scars and lessons learned along the way, so that we all end up looking a lot like Jesus. When I was in university, and it is the time of school when everybody's going back and headed out to college, I can remember this one day in university. I was sitting with a doormate in the computer lab, and she was a newer Christian. And I can remember chatting with her, and she asked this question I had never heard before. She said, "How do I know if I surrender fully to Jesus and he takes over my heart and my life, how do I know that I won't lose myself, who I really am in the process?" I'd never heard that question before, and it took me off guard at first, but the more I thought about it, I thought the truth is everything surrendered to God becomes more fully and wholly what it was always meant to be, what it truly is. Our culture these days is big on self-definition and self-discovery and fulfillment, but Jesus is humanity as it was always meant to be, sympathetically restored by God. And only in him can we find our true selves. I just want to say, if that's you today and you're still on the fence, if it comes to trusting God with all of you, know that God doesn't waste a thing. It's here in Revelation. He doesn't waste a thing from all of human history, nor each of our lives. There are things that God will remove in the process of making all things new. Just like in the repair shop, every restoration usually starts by disassembling and cleaning an object before it can be given new life. And in verse 3 of Revelation 21, we see that God does away with every tear. He wipes those away. He does away with death. He does away with mourning and crying and pain. And to make that the permanent state of affairs from now on, God also gets rid of the cause of many of those things once and for all. Verse 8 says, "There will be no place for cowardice or faithlessness or pollution or murder or sexual immorality, sorcery, idolatry, or deceit anymore." Our world will be free from those things. N.T. Wright says, "What we have here in Revelation 21 and 22 is the utter transformation of heaven and earth by means of God abolishing everything that has to do with the horrible and disgusting and tragic effects of sin." He continues, "Earth has been corrupted by the evil done within it, and heaven too had been the place from which Satan had conducted his initial rebellion. But now, with all obstacles to the ultimate goal removed, which is sympathetic restoration, the corrupted versions of earth and heaven make way for the final reality to which they were advance signposts. The rule of death is at an end. The rule of life is about to begin." God is making all things into what they were always meant to be. And so in a way, even though we're at the final chapter of the last book of the Bible, the story is just beginning. So we go from Garden City to sympathetic restoration to finally the book of life, which is God's ongoing living library. Follow me here. Our reading concluded today with the exhortation and assurance, "Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." When I was a teen, there was another book that kept me through the years of high school, the perilous journey detailed in the pages of J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, was how I made sense of the madness that can be junior and senior high. I don't know if some of you remember those years. They're not the easiest. But in the final chapters of those books, the hobbit, Frodo Baggins, a little halfling creature, has completed an impossible journey to the heart of Mount Doom, where against all odds, evil was defeated for all of Middle Earth. But now, back home in his little hobbit village, Frodo adds the last pen strokes to his memoirs, and scarred from his harrowing journey, he is to set sail for the Grey Havens, a faraway land where deep wounds are finally fully healed. Frodo is excited for that. It's been a long journey, but he will also leave behind Samwise Gamgee, who stuck by him through it all, but who is, at the end of the day, still a simple gardener who belongs in the Shire. Just before he leaves, Frodo takes his memoir and he gives it to Sam. There is a blank space at the end, and Frodo says, "The last pages are for you, Sam." Revelation might be the last book of the Bible, but that story is far from over. There's still room for a little more, and the last pages are for us. We need to be careful when interpreting this God-written book and faithful when applying it to the way we live our lives. But as we keep God's word as our guide, and the revelation of Jesus will play out in new and never before seen ways in each individual and family and culture and country that takes part in this ongoing story. It's still being written in human lives and experiences. The revelation of Jesus. In the year 2000, a project launched called the Human Library. And it launched in Denmark. According to their website, it's a mobile library set up as a space for dialogue and interaction. And visitors there to the Human Library are given the opportunity to check out people on loan and have dialogue with them. This project now has events all over the world connecting volunteer human books with readers. So instead of borrowing pages, you check out a person, you look them up by title, and then you get a chance to sit with them and hear their story, ask questions, and learn about the being behind the label. I wonder what people would learn if they looked us up under Christian Church, or looked you up under Jesus Follower. You see, Jesus enlists us, simple folk, to keep the story of God going. Our lives act as these living love letters from God to the world to reveal who he is and what God is up to in the heavenly realms and in our lives. So when we come to God and we let his word and his spirit retrain our imagination to see things from his reality, and then when we turn to tell others of what we've seen, we become this book of life to others, and they can read from God's living library by the Spirit of Jesus in us. Those who choose to do so, who look us up, they might look at our lives and kind of scratch their heads like we've been doing throughout the book of Revelation. It's a bit of an abstract poem or puzzling riddle that people might not get at first. But eventually, if they keep reading, keep watching us, keep wondering, they might get the feeling that someone is looking back through our eyes with the light of glory and kindness and power that never gives up and never goes away. The book of Revelation, over the past couple of months, it's been a portal for us to see into the reality of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will bring about in the end. Now, we are called to be a place for others to come, to see past the decay and despair of this life, to the reality of God at work in all things, for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes, which are to be remade anew into the image of his Son, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters in this garden city and repair shop and living library of God. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." And Revelation concludes, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Amen. We are doubly